Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During the year 2024, many of the gospel readings will be from the book of Mark. Now, the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are biographies of Jesus. There's four of them in the Bible, four different books by four different authors about the same person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In each of the gospels, there's a little bit different emphasis on what they tell us about Jesus. Matthew, for instance, focuses on the fact that Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. Luke is great at giving us historical details of Jesus, especially dates and places. John, of course, has the wonderful word pictures of Jesus, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," or "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the way and the truth and the life." All those are found in the Gospel of John. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and it is the most action-packed of the Gospels. It's an action-packed account of Jesus's life. Mark doesn't go into any genealogies. He doesn't give us any information on Jesus's birth. He gets straight to the point from the very first verse, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Boom. Mark gets straight to the point. From there, it's off to the races, and Mark briefly introduces the ministry of John the Baptist. And then we have the very first appearance of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His first public appearance, the first event of his public ministry is going to be his baptism by John the Baptist. Now, the baptism of Jesus takes place around 29 AD. The reason we know that is that the great historian Luke tells us that John the Baptist's ministry starts in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and historians believe he began his reign around 14 AD. Thank you, Luke. Remember, he's good with those historical details. Mark chapter 1 gives us a magnificent introduction to Jesus, telling us who he is and what he came to do. Let me share with you three things the opening verses of Mark tell us about who Jesus is. First of all, number one, Jesus is the Mighty One. Mark 1, verse 7, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The first thing we learn about Jesus from John the Baptist is that he's the Mighty One, far more powerful than John, the last of the Old Testament prophets. John says he's not even worthy to take off the sandals of Jesus. John baptized with water, but Jesus is the one who baptized people with the Holy Spirit. John or myself or another pastor can baptize people with water, and the word baptize means literally to apply water to somebody. But only Jesus makes it truly a baptism. Only Jesus can give the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he does in Christian baptism. In every baptism, Jesus baptized the person being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 2:38 says. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways he gives us the Holy Spirit is through the means of grace known as baptism. Jesus is much more than a pastor. He's much more than a prophet. He is the Mighty One of God. And that's, of course, exactly what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before it happened. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Notice that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God. So he's much more than a human being. He is God Almighty in the flesh. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. But although he is mighty, he's also humble. He takes the very nature of a servant, the very form of a servant. He doesn't use his power to gain power or popularity or profit. He doesn't use his power for himself. He uses his power in service to other people, helping people, healing people, saving people. Just as Zephaniah prophesied, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." The Lord Jesus is the Mighty One. the all-powerful, omnipotent God in the flesh, but he doesn't come to punish, to tyrannize people, or force people to do things. He comes to serve and to save, to give his life as a ransom for many. He's not just the Mighty One. Number two, he is also the Anointed One. The first act of Jesus' public ministry is to be baptized, and his baptism is his anointing for his work. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Mark 1 verse 10. So Jesus is baptized, and that is his anointing. And that's what Acts 10:38 says. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. At his baptism, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Why? So he can begin his public ministry, doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Or to make it simple, Jesus is here to help people and defeat the devil, right? That's what he's anointed to do. Now that word Messiah literally means the Anointed One. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah. In Greek, the word is Christ. In English, both those words translate it to the Anointed One. So they're just different languages, different ways of saying the exact same thing. Jesus is the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, there are three types of people who were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets were anointed. That's what Psalm 105 verse 15 says. Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105 verse 15. Priests were anointed. Remember, Moses anointed Aaron as high priest in Leviticus chapter 8. And of course, kings were anointed. David was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16. So prophets, priests, and kings, all anointed for their service. Which one of these is Jesus? Prophet, priest, or king? The answer is yes. Jesus is all three. Jesus is anointed to be our prophet, priest, and king. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's not going to be just any prophet, priest, or king. He is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. Jesus is, first of all, the ultimate prophet, a prophet, someone who speaks the word of the Lord. Jesus, well, no one teaches like Jesus. He perfectly teaches and preaches the truth of God's word, and more than that, he not only teaches and preaches it perfectly, but lives it out perfectly every moment of every day for his entire life. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He's also the ultimate priest. Priests interceded for people by offering blood sacrifices on their behalf. Jesus intercedes for us and for the whole world, not by offering the blood of bulls and goats, but by offering his own precious blood shed on the cross as payment for all of our sins. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate king. He's no earthly king who reigns only a few decades and then fades away from memory. He's the eternal king, a king who reigns forever and his kingdom will endure forever, just as we pray each Sunday, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Forever and ever. The Magi demonstrate that Jesus is the King of Kings at Epiphany. This is Epiphany weekend. It's a good time to remember. This is the time when the Gentile Magi acknowledged Jesus as King of Kings. They brought him the gifts of gold and the frankincense and of myrrh, and they bowed down to worship him because he is the ultimate King, the King of Kings. So Jesus is the Mighty One of God who comes to save his people. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And number three, the third point, Jesus is the Son of God. So, now this is not a big surprise that Mark holds back on. It's the first verse, the very theme of his book, the part that he wants everybody to know. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark 1:1. This is not a spoiler. This revelation is in the very first verse of Mark's book. But ultimately, that introduction is given by God himself in Mark 1, verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The magnificent introduction is the divine introduction from God the Father of Jesus as his very own Son, with whom he is well pleased. I think well pleased is a little bit understated. Eudokio, the word for well pleased, can also be translated as delighted, which I think it captures it a little bit better. Jesus is the Son who his Father delights in. His Son is the delight of his Father's heart, his living treasure. And so the Father is delighted to introduce him here at his anointing to the whole world. This is my Son, the apple of my eye, the delight of my heart. He is the one I delight in. Jesus is, of course, the Son of God from the very beginning of time, from before time began. He's the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten of the Father from all eternity, which means he is of the same nature and substance as the Father. He was not made God's Son. He is God's Son by nature. Jesus is 100% God, made of the very same stuff as the Father. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Now that's mind-boggling to think about, but I have something to tell you today that is just as mind-boggling, and it concerns you. You also, through the waters of holy baptism, have become a son or daughter of God. According to the Bible, that's one of the benefits and the blessings of baptism. Galatians 3:26 says, Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are God's son or daughter, not because you were begotten. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. But you are God's child through adoption. In our baptism, God adopted you and me to be his very own sons and daughters. And of course, that's a mind-boggling thing to think about. Remember how the Father delights in the Son? Well, that's exactly how God, your Father, feels about you. He delights in you not because you and I are perfect, far from it. He delights in us not because we're perfect, but because we are forgiven in Christ. Psalm 18, verse 19 says, God rescued me because he delighted in me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that God, your Father, who has baptized you and adopted you as his very own child, he delights in you. Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father from eternity, became a human like us so that humans like us could be forgiven, saved, and through baptism become sons and daughters of God. Or as John puts it in John 1:12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.